The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Today we're looking at the fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, this is God's word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Amen. This is God's word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to the preaching of his holy and inspired word. Well, as we come to the fifth commandment, we come to a pivot point or a swing. From the first table of the law, which pertains to loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the last table of the law, the last six commandments, or the second table of the law, which is how we love God by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the swing from loving God to loving man is focused on those who, like God, have a certain authority over men, although authority given to them by God. And it begins with the very first authority that we all come under, and that is the authority of our parents. But as we will see, this expands out to include all those in authority in the civil realm and the ecclesiastical, that is, the church realm. And so what I want us to look at today are three questions regarding the fifth commandment. Three questions regarding the fifth commandment. The first is this: what? What is it? And what does it mean? And we read what we are to do. Honor your father and your mother. So the command is to honor. You know, honor is one of those things that we know what it is. But if somebody were to ask us to define it, might have some trouble exactly defining what it is. Well, it means to have an attitude of great respect, love, and high esteem towards something or someone. It is to view someone or something as having high importance and a special status. So it does begin with an attitude within. But then this attitude is expressed outwardly in many different ways in a particular culture. For example, Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." So that was a way in their culture back then to honor someone, particularly the elderly. In our culture, there's many different ways in which we show honor. You know, I remember last summer, when the riots were going on and there were calls to defund the police, and then going to the 4th of July parade in Cody, and the stark contrast that was when law enforcement in the parade would drive by, people would applaud, and that's demonstrating honor rather than a dishonor. I think about the Wednesday night going away celebration you had for Pastor Don Thomas and how much honor you showed him. We had a large get-together here. There were microphones put up front, and people came up and just expressed to Don how he had ministered to them over the years, and he was sent away with a gift. And I thought that was a great way to show him honor. Now, we see videos online. There's an American flag that's fallen down. You see a UPS worker or a mailman put it back up or fold it in a proper way and put it in a secure place, or the video of an elderly veteran who would take a daily walk, and along his walk there was somebody who had a flag up on a pole in their front yard, and he would just take a moment to stop and salute it. You know, there's just ways in which we show honor in a particular culture. It's a heart attitude that has many different outward expressions. And so what I want to do now is I want to address you little children in here, you younger children, about what it means to honor. You know, children, think of giving a performance. Maybe it's a music recital. Maybe it's a sporting event when you're playing on a field. Maybe it's a certain type of competition. You know, some of you are going to be doing a performance for the homeschool co-op on Tuesday. Now imagine, you know, afterwards, people applaud and say, good job. Well, that's a way to show honor. They're showing you honor. But imagine, instead, people start to boo you and throw rotten tomatoes at you. Well, how would that make you feel? Yeah, not too pleasant, right? Well, that is showing dishonor. Or let's say you drew a picture and your parents took it and they put it on the center of the refrigerator. They moved everything away and they put it right there in the center. They hung it up on their wall above their bed. That would be a way to express honor. But let's say one of your siblings took it down and crumbled it up and threw it in the trash. What would you think of that? Well, that would be a way to show dishonor. I know you would not like that. That would make you feel sad or mad. Well, when God tells you to honor your parents, what you do is you make them feel the way you feel after somebody claps for you after giving a performance, or the way you feel when your picture is honored, when it's put up on the refrigerator. You want to make your parents feel special, and so that they know you love them. You know, very recently, one of my daughters drew a very thoughtful picture. You know, one of the difficulties of being a pastor's kid is anything you do and say might be used against you in the sermon. But I'm going to use a positive example. I'm going to try to use positive examples. One of my daughters drew a very thoughtful picture for both her mom and I, and one of the pictures was a picture of flowers to her mom, and said, how do you show how amazing mom is? By giving her flowers. And she even wanted to, just out of the blue, buy a flower for her mom. What a way to show honor. And then she drew a picture for me that said, how do you show how amazing dad is? By giving him bear rugs. You have to admit, she does know me. I'm sure if she could, she would buy me one. I'll just have to go out and get one myself, I suppose. Also, kids, God tells you to obey your parents. God is well pleased with you obeying your parents. In fact, that's how you obey God. One of the main ways you obey God is by obeying your parents. And so when they ask you to do something or to stop doing something, you need to listen. And you need to listen right away and every time. And also, you want to speak to them nicely. You don't want to always whine. Well, you never want to whine, actually, or complain. You don't want to be that person that always whines and complains. Rather, you want to, how can I help? Rather than thinking, what other requests can I make? Or what other desires do I have? Start thinking, maybe I can ask, hey, mom or dad, how can I help? Can I help by sweeping? Can I help by taking the dishes to the sink? Things like that to show your love for them. And you want to show your parents how thankful you are for them. Telling them thank you often. That's a great way to show them honor. Now let me address some of you older kids, teenagers and young adults. If you are still under your parents' authority, teenagers, then you must still obey them. Now, some of you are no longer teenagers. You're into young adulthood. And if you're still living in your parents' home, then their rules still apply. In a sense, the same would apply to me if I came over. If they asked me to take off my shoes before coming in, I can't say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm an adult. I'm not under your authority. No, their house, their rules. Now, as you get into your teenage years, as you get older, two things are going to tend to happen. First, you become more aware of your parents' sin. Parents might be able to get away with losing their temper or getting impatient when you were younger. You still treat them just the same. But as you get older, you're going to start noticing it more, and you're going to start resenting it a bit more. And so you have to watch out that you do not keep a record of wrongs, that you don't have a growing bitterness, that you don't respond by yelling back, talking back, or being disrespectful. God will deal with your parents. We're all in process, just as you are. However, you still have the responsibility to honor them. It's actually good practice for when you leave the home. Because guess what's going to happen when you leave the home? You're going to be sinned against. You're going to have a boss yell at you. You're going to have a friend betray you. Something's going to happen where you're going to be sinned against. You're not going to be protected against being sinned against. But it's good practice now to, when your parents sin against you, to instead of returning evil with evil, to return blessing instead. For this is what you've been called to if you are in Christ. And you can do that as you deeply dwell on the gospel. Because when you did nothing but curse God, when you were yet a sinner, God loved you and saved you. He sent His Son for you. He sent His Son to be cursed in your place so you would be blessed. You know, if God loved you only when you were good, how often would God love you? He wouldn't. That's not how God's love is. God loves us all the time, even when we fall into sin. His love does not change. His acceptance of us is based all on grace and free mercy. And so if God so loves us, then we ought to love others, even when they sin against us. The other major change that will happen as you grow up is that you're going to want to establish your own independent identity, your own identity independent of your parents. You know, when you're a child, you imitated your parents. You copied them quite a bit. But now that you're getting older, I want to establish my own identity. I want to be my own person. I want to know that I can be my own person apart from my parents. And there's a big piece of that that's normal, but that might cause you to resist instruction from your parents. It's like, no, I don't want to listen to them. I just want to prove I can do it myself and that I'm right about this. However, God's Word has something to say to you about that, as well as all the adults in here. And it's this in Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So if you do not listen to instruction or counsel, it's not because you're getting older, because you're being a fool. And that applies to any of us who are adults. We want to consider and listen to counsel. You know, and kids, you have to keep in mind that you have not lived as long as your parents. You do not have the life experiences they have. It doesn't mean they're always right, but they do have a lot more life experience and they've gained a lot of wisdom. So you would do well to listen to their counsel. Now I want to address us older children in here, those of us who are no longer living in the home, no longer under our parents' authority. Genesis 2 says the natural course of life is to leave one's father and mother and to be joined to a wife or joined to a husband to establish a new family. Now, leaving does not mean you say goodbye forever. I'll never see you ever again. This is goodbye forever. But rather, what that's referring to is that you're no longer under their authority and you've established a new family. And you, while you still take counsel from them, you need to make your own decisions about how you run your own family. You no longer have an obligation to obey them, although you want to honor them still and take wise counsel. Nevertheless, as I just said, we still are to honor our father and our mother. Proverbs 23:22 says, "Do not despise your mother when she is old." So even when our parents are old, we are not to despise them, which is the opposite of honoring. We are to still honor them. And we do this by treating them well, showing respect and kindness to them, showing our gratitude towards them and appreciating them and showing them they're still special to us. They will always be special to us. They're our parents. They raised us. Our mother gave us birth. But another way is what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 15. There Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and says to them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" That's the fifth commandment here. "And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" So the Pharisees, what they were doing here is that they were taking the money that they had, whereby they can provide for their parents, their aging parents, and they would give it to God. That is, they would give extra offerings to the temple. And they thought that was very pious. Oh, we're giving it to God. But in so doing, they were failing to provide for their aging parents. And Jesus said here that this is a violation of the fifth commandment. So part of keeping the fifth commandment and honoring our father and mother is by caring for them toward the end of their life as we are able to do so. I know some of us don't have the resources to do so, but if we do, that is one way that we honor them. And one of Jesus' final acts on the cross was to provide for his mother. When he said to the Apostle John, "Behold your mother," what he was doing is he was saying, "You take care of her now." And she went and lived with him until her death. So first, what is it? Second question pertaining to the fifth commandment is, whom? To whom is this honor due? And we've been focusing only on parents, and equal honor is due to both father and mother. It says here, honor your father and mother. But this commandment applies to all who are in authority for the following reason. So this broadens out. This isn't just father and mother. This broadens out to others who are in authority. Why do I say that? Well, for the following reasons. First, as we have been seeing with the other commandments, there's a broader application with each commandment other than just what is simply stated in summary form. Now, the clearest example of this, again, is when Jesus says that murder also pertains to hatred or bitterness in one's heart. Now, even saying, "You fool," and reviling somebody, Jesus says, "You have murdered. You've broken the sixth commandment," even though you didn't raise a weapon. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:15 says, "Whoever has hatred in their heart for their brother is a murderer." Oh, just by hating someone in my heart, I've committed murder to make me a murderer. Violated the sixth commandment. So it has broader application. And Jesus says, "To look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery with her in your heart. You've broken the seventh commandment in your heart." Well, the same applies to the fifth commandment. What's stated in the commandment is in summary form, but it has much broader application. Now, the second reason I say that this fifth commandment applies to all those in authority is because of the broadness with which the scripture uses the term father. The broadness with which the scripture uses the term father. The king was called father. David refers to King Saul as father in 1 Samuel 24:11. Naaman, the military leader, was called father by those under him. He had a position of authority. They called him father. Elijah called the prophet Elijah his father in 2 Kings 2:12. What all these have in common is that these people are not their biological father, but they're called father because they have a position of authority and honor. And therefore, the scripture applies that term to them. The same is true with the term mother. In Judges 5:7, the prophetess Deborah is called the mother of Israel. So father and mother does not only refer to one's biological father and mother, but to all who have an authoritative role in your life and deserve such honor. And so that's why this commandment would then apply to those who have legitimate stepfathers, stepmothers, adoptive parents, guardians. Third, the scripture applies the same command of honor that it applies to parents to those in other positions of authority. So 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Fear God, honor the king." Now, therefore, the fifth commandment has application to others in authority as well. And there are three realms or spheres of authority. I mean, obviously the family, the husbands, the head of the wife, head of the household, fathers and mothers is authority over their children still in the home. And then there's the ecclesiastical realm, the church, pastors and elders. And then there's the civil realm. You have civil authorities in one country or nation, and God calls us to honor them. The ecclesiastical or church realm. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, the pastors and elders, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So God calls us to respect and esteem very highly our pastors and elders, and so that's a call for me to esteem very highly Tim, Pastor Tim and Pastor Doug. And I think by the fact that Paul goes on to immediately talk about being at peace among ourselves indicates that having peace within our body is tied to this. When there's a well-ordered life is tied to those in authority and those under that authority relating to one another in a proper way. And so not only are pastors and elders to be treated with respect, but pastors and elders are not to be domineering, but joyfully serving for the good of Christ's sheep. And I believe this honor also applies to deacons as well. Those who have an office as a lead servant in taking care of the ins and outs of the church. And we have wonderful deacons who I greatly appreciate and make things just flow very smoothly here. In Romans 13, Paul calls us to be in subjection to governing authorities. And in 1 Peter 2:13, Peter calls us to be in subjection to every human institution under which we find ourselves. Now, I know as of late, that's been a hot button topic because there's been overreach of people's small businesses being shut down. The government telling us what health choices to make as if we're children. But we do need to still maintain a respectful attitude and be careful that we don't become revilers in the process. Now, God is still sovereign, and God is working out his plan even through evil men whom he will call to account. Now, it doesn't mean that we cannot criticize their policies or call evil out, but we do, once again, need to be careful not to become revilers. And thankfully, our form of government is not a king who gives out edicts at will, but one where we have elected representatives that are accountable in answer to us, the people. And so we can call or write our representatives and respectfully express our disapproval or approval. But we do need to make sure that we are law-abiding citizens, that we're not a criminal or a troublemaker, that we're respecting the laws put in place by our representatives. We can also put in this category bosses in a chain of command. So we have police, fire, a military. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians 4, Paul calls slaves to be respectful to their masters. Now, we don't have that kind of structure today, and so we take the principles and apply it to employers-employee relationship. But employees need to be respectful to their bosses or superiors and treat them honorably. And employers or supervisors and bosses, as Paul goes on to say in Ephesians and Colossians, they need to be kind and not domineering to those underneath them. A third question pertaining to the fifth commandment that we've seen, what is it and what does it mean? A second, to whom does it apply? Third question, why are we to obey it? What's the reason why? Look at the end of verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So God says to the people of Israel that if they obey this commandment, then their days in the land of Canaan, will be long. That is, they'll have long life. They will live long and prosper. Now, I want to first talk about how this applies to Israel as a covenant of works, and then how the principle applies to us, because Paul does apply this principle to us in Ephesians 6. So first, how does it apply to Israel as a covenant of works? Just to remind you, we saw this quite a bit in Sunday school, the previous Sunday school, and also when we went through Exodus 19. A covenant of works is a covenant, official agreement, official commitment between two parties, God and us, that is based on works, based on how well one performs. It is a conditional covenant where God promises a reward based on works or obedience. And we saw in chapter 19 that this covenant, the old covenant that God is making with Israel, is a covenant of works. Their blessing and staying in the land and living long in the land is based on their obedience, based on their performance. And if you also remember from chapter 19, why in the world would God do this when he knows that they are not going to be able to do it? It's to show them and the world the greatness of our sin and misery, that we can't do it. And we saw that when they said in chapter 19, all the Lord has commanded, we will do, and we will be obedient. How did that work out? Just keep reading in the Old Testament. There's pages and pages and pages and pages of Israel's history, and it's not good. In fact, there's even parts of Judges that I don't even want to read that. Should I read this to my kids? It got so bad. The greatness of their sin and misery was shown in their inability to keep God's law. And it shows the desperate need for Christ, because they were thrust out of the land. They were vomited out of the land. They failed to keep the covenant. But it shows us the greatness of our sin and misery. It shows us the need for Christ. As Paul says in Galatians, he asked that very question, why then the law? So that we would be pointed to Christ, to show us our need for Christ. It was Christ who came to be our law keeper. In Adam, we were given a covenant of works. Do this if you want to live. Do this if you want the blessing of eternal life. We can't do because of our sin, because of our fallen Adam. And so a second Adam comes, and he does it. He perfectly obeys the law. He perfectly keeps that covenant of works. His works earns us the blessing of eternal life, to show us how desperately we need Christ and we need to rely on him and his law keeping alone, including keeping the negative consequences, the penal consequences of the law, facing the eternal wrath of God. Cursed be everyone who does not continue to do all that's written in the law. everyone, personal, continue, perpetual. We have failed to do that, to do it perfectly, to do all that's written in the law. We must offer personal, perpetual, perfect obedience. We can't because we have fallen. But Christ has offered that for us in both its positive requirements of doing and facing the wrath of God and failure to do. He became a curse for us so that we would inherit the blessing. That's the point of God giving the law to Israel. Oh, that the Lord has commanded we will do. You know why? Because that's what we think. Oh, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Give me some hints. Give me some tips. No, you can't do it. You need Christ to do it for you. Christ then has set us free from the law as a covenant of works. Do this in order to be blessed. Keep doing it in order to keep the blessing. He's delivered us from that by doing it for us. And we simply rest in Christ's perfect law keeping and full atoning death as the only satisfaction of God's justice and approval with God. We contribute nothing to this. No good works of our own. No transformation on our part. Oh, if I just get better, eventually I'll get it. God, give me more grace so that I can offer up to you obedience to be accepted. No, Christ already offered up that obedience for our acceptance. It's no doing better or improving our holiness, reaching milestones in our growth into holiness to keep God's favor. It's all Christ. He has done it all. He said it is finished. And to that we say, amen. And we rest on him and him alone. But this brings me to how this promise of living long in the land applies to us today. Because the Apostle Paul still applies this to New Testament believers, repeating this promise in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 as an incentive for obedience. So how does this apply to us today? Well, it doesn't apply in an absolute sense. That you will certainly live 80 to 90 years and you won't get into a car accident and die if you honor your father and mother. There's no absolute promise there. Rather, it applies in a general sense in that things are going to go better for us in life as we honor those in authority and as those in authority use that authority for our good. That's a general promise, and Paul implies that in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. This is how we have peace among ourselves. And we know this from experience, don't we? Go visit a city where authority is not being honored. It's burning to the ground. Look at how children tend to turn out who come from a fatherless home where there is no authority figure. And so as we honor authority and as authority functions rightly, life, generally speaking, will be long and prosperous for us and more blessed as we follow this command. But we want to keep this command because we have a Father in heaven who sent his Son to die for us, to give himself up for us, that we would be freed from sin, because his law is good. And so may God give us the grace to keep this commandment. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for help to honor all those in authority, to not be revilers, to be respectful, but at the same time, we thank you for the freedom to be able to address our representatives and to vote them in and vote them out. We thank you for the freedom we have here. We do pray that that continues. But Lord, we want to be good law-abiding citizens. We don't want to be known as criminals or troublemakers. We want to be known as those who do honor those in authority. And we ask that you would give us help to do this. And we are so grateful that you have given us Christ and that he fulfilled that covenant for us. And that long life in the land is the land of the heavenly Canaan, the new Jerusalem, which has been fully secured for us because of the law-keeping of Christ. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.